Okay, get your Bibles out. We are going to be in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. It is good to be here. I love what Pastor does. It's funny, I imagined when he texted me earlier today and told me he was going to be here, and I thought, well, wouldn't it be funny if some diehard Pastor White fans found themselves over at Southwest when he's there and then he's actually here. I told Pastor that, and then he said, yeah, you'll find out around 7:30 when they start walking through the door and sitting down and seeing all that stuff. I thought that was a funny thought, but I'm happy to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to, I guess, preach, teach. This is this lesson is kind of a hybrid of both of those things, so I'm very much looking forward to it. It's been a blessing to me, and I'm praying it'll be a blessing to you, too. That's the goal, is for God's word to go from me to you and have it be used to the extent that it is in alignment with God's word. So that's what we're aiming at. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. If you would stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's word. We will not read responsively. I will read out loud. You follow along with me. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, we will read down to verse 13. And the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. In verse 10, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Lots to unpack there. There's a particular particular direction that we're going with that portion of Scripture, and it's really the title of the lesson sermon this evening, and that is this, A Study of Repentance. It's the title of the lesson today, and A Study of Repentance. Let's pray. We'll get right into it. Father, we thank you for this time in your house, Lord. I appreciate the opportunity to come here and just preach your word, teach your word, Lord. I pray that you would use me. I pray that you would just clear my mind of anything that's not what you want me to say. Lord, Joe said it best earlier, Father. It's not about what I have to say. It's about what your word has to say, Lord. And I take this seriously, what is done behind this pulpit. Father, I pray that you would use this. I pray that, Lord, this doesn't have to be just any other Wednesday. Lord, we can you know, lives could be moved. We know this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would get me out of the way so that that could happen. Father, I pray that you'd help empty us all of self. Just get us focused on your word. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to preach, to teach. I love this church. This is my family. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing, help me to be an encouragement, maybe a bit of a convictor as needed. Lord, but I pray that you'd help me to be used. I pray that you'd use me this evening. Father, it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. You may be seated. Well, what if I never said that and you just stood the whole time? Then you'd be doing what I'm doing. Amen. So in my view, a lesson on repentance, which, by the way, is a relatively simple concept to understand. You know, if you want to talk about repentance, repentance is simply you're going this direction, and you stop, and you repent, and you start going this direction. That's what repentance is, in a nutshell. You are repenting of the direction you're going to a new direction. That's repentance. But in my view, a lesson on repentance ought to be rooted in a broad line understanding of the idea of holiness. Holiness is what we pursue when we are following God. And it is what we run from when we are backslidden. We run from holiness. Now, the 1828 dictionary defines holiness, the state of being holy, purity or integrity of moral character, freedom from sin, sanctity, applied to the supreme being. Holiness denotes perfect purity or integrity of moral character, one of his essential attributes. Now, in my opinion, holiness is the preeminent feature of our Lord. It is the preeminent thing about God, that it's the biggest thing about him, and the reason I believe that is because his holiness is the characteristic in which all the other characteristics of him preside. They all filter through his holiness. God is love. Yes, God is love. But that's part of his holiness. That is part of his holiness. Now, in the book of Isaiah, there are a couple of things about this idea of holiness that God makes very plain for us. We're going to turn some here, more than what I usually do if you're here for Sunday school, we're going to do a little bit more Bible turning than I do for that. But we're going to be in the book of Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to skip through some things here. So there are some things about holiness that God makes very plain in the book of Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. We see that God, number one, God demands holiness. In verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God demands holiness. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 19. In verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You say, that's Old Testament law for the Israelites. Okay, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 15. I think I said that wrong. In fact, I know that I did. Let's see if I have it here. Yep, I don't think I have it here. Let's see. 1:15. Thank you, brother. There's usually one per sermon with me. I always count on it. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And then go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to him according to the good pleasure of his will. So we see there, number one, God demands holiness. He demands it. He wants it from us. He requires it from us to strive for holiness, to be like his Son. Number two, here we see that the holiness that we are pressing towards, it's not something that's guaranteed to us. It's not something that's guaranteed to us. We can backslide. We can lose the ground that we've gained, spiritually speaking. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 21. This is dealing with the Israelites specifically. How is the faithful city becoming a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Holiness is not guaranteed. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. By the way, love this. One of the shortest introductions that Paul gave. Usually he's very loving, very flowery, gives at least 10 verses or so into the introduction to tell him how much he loves him. And in this particular one, he's just diving right into what he's got to say. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he says this to the Galatians. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But you look at that. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. We can be very soon removed from him. So holiness is not guaranteed. The ground that you've gained is ground that you can lose. Holiness, number three, holiness is commonly eroded by idolatry. Taking you back to Isaiah chapter 2. I hope you're tracking with me. I'm using Isaiah as the anchor here. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. We see that, number three, their holiness is commonly eroded by idolatry. And number four, we see the life of an unholy backslider is difficult. The life of an unholy backslider is difficult. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. Because the truth is, if you're an unholy backslider, you have put yourself in trouble with God. Verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, from wherein is he to be accounted of? That's a scary thought, to think that that's how God treats idolatry and those who partake in it. So this is what we see in the book of Isaiah about this idea of holiness. God demands holiness. Holiness is not guaranteed. Holiness is commonly eroded by idolatry, and the life of an unholy backslider, as a result, is remarkably difficult. Now, though all of this is true, we also see in different parts of Isaiah, we won't turn there for sake of time, Isaiah 5, 25, Isaiah 11, 6, 14, 1, and 2, we see through all of this is true that he demands his holiness. It's not guaranteed. It's eroded by idolatry, and it makes life difficult to be unholy. Though all of that is true, we also see in the book of Isaiah that God is rich in mercy and rich in grace. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. Proof of the point. But his main desire with the nation of Israel, it was not to hurt them. It wasn't to take something away from them. But to reconcile them back to himself. That was what he wanted. That was his desire. The same is true with us today. And that right there is why the road of repentance is given to us. He wants us to be reconciled to him. That is why repentance exists, the whole idea of it. That's a concept that he does not even allow for his own angels. They don't get the opportunity to repent. Because the Bible teaches that to whom much is given, much is required. And the angels are given opportunity to be directly with the Lord. And the knowledge that they have, for them to go against him, knowing full well who he is and what he is, there's no plan of redemption for them. There's no ability to repent, and there's no evidence in the Bible that they would if they wanted to, or that they would if they even had the option to. So, where am I going here? The people of Israel, they had the opportunity to repent. God wanted them to repent. God pleaded with them to repent. Likewise, the same is true of backslidden believers. Now, if a person is backslidden, God doesn't want to hurt them. God doesn't want to destroy them. God doesn't want to just dangle nice things in front of them and, ooh, take it away just because he's a mean, spiteful, angry God. That's not who God is. That's not his character. He does not want to needlessly punish them. God wants to reconcile them back to himself. However, there's a burden of entry when it comes to reconciling. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, a burden of entry, it's a business term, and I'll give you an example of it. There's companies that have a high burden of entry into the industry. There's companies that have very low. For example, if Pastor and I and Bill and Paul and some other men in the church, we wanted to get together and say, you know what, we're going to manufacture cars. Okay, well, there's a big burden to entry there because we have to have a ton of serious money and we have to hire a bunch of engineers and car people and we have to have a factory and we have to have manufacturing processes and all that. That's a very large burden to entry. What I do for a living, I'm a recruiter. So all I need a cell phone and a laptop and I'm good. That's all I need. That's my burden to entry. That's all I need because the product is time. That's the only thing that I'm selling is time. So there's bigger and smaller burdens to entry, but what you have to understand is that if you want to reconcile with God, the burden to entry is an attitude of repentance. You have to have an attitude of repentance. Repentance must come for us to reconcile with God. It simply must come. So here's my proposition, Bill. When does repentance come? That's the question. What opens the door for repentance? God requires holiness. We get punished when we are not living a holy life. We need to repent. What will bring about that spirit of repentance in our lives? Well, I'll tell you how. Was that the Trump? You're all still here. I'm still here. Oh, no. Oh, I love it. Oh, boy. No, I can't, because if I go, you'll go, and we're all off the rails. So, anyway, let me get back into it. Here's when repentance comes. Repentance comes... Sorry. That got me. That got me good. That hit my funny bone. Back to it. I apologize. Repentance comes when we start following God. Amen. That's the whole point. Repentance comes more specifically when we get serious about God. Repentance comes when we place our faith in God. Repentance comes when we start following God. Today we're going to study each of these ideas out of the book of Isaiah. I hope it'll be a profitable study for us. All right, so let's look at each one of those three concepts. All right, so number one, repentance comes. What's the first burden to entry here, as it were? Repentance comes when we get serious about God. When we get serious about God. Go with me. We're going to stay pretty well anchored here in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we see a couple of things here. Repentance comes when we get serious about God. The door swings open when we stop playing games with God. That's when the door swings open. You want to have a fruitful Christian life. You want to have something that God can actually use. Stop playing games with Him. He has no interest. You can't fool Him. You can fool me. I've been fooled before. I have met missionaries that I was so sure that they were going to go out there and do what God told them to do, that I put my money in it. I put my money where my mouth was with some of them. And then a couple of years go by, what do? They compromise. There are preachers and pastors who I've seen do the same things. There are other Christians, you know, they say, I'm going to be here forever, and 3 months later, they're off. The door swings, and they're not going to another church either. They're just off. They're just gone. The door swings open when we stop playing games with God. How do we stop playing games with God? How do we get serious about Him? Well, here's how. We need to get serious about God's position in this thing. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We need to get serious about God's position. This view of God that he has, which I believe was a physical view, a view that God gave him. It's not like he interpreted this and he had his own opinion about God. This was given to him by God. But his view of God is high and lifted up, seated on his throne. When was the last time you saw God high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne? When was the last time? Oftentimes in our lives, what happens is that we are sitting on that throne, we are high and lifted up, And we put God in the spare bedroom. That's where we put him. We keep him there. We check on him every Sunday. We make sure that he's still in there. And then we go back to that throne. And we go watch NFL football on that throne. That's what we do. It's our throne. We've made it that way. But we do that because we are not serious about God's position in this thing. God is high and lifted up. He's to be respected. He's to be adored. I don't like when people are flippant about God. I don't like when people joke about God. Now, you know I like jokes. Some of you know that I can't stop myself sometimes. I just can't quit. I don't know what it is. My wife's sitting there and she's being so silent and sweet. I've had so many pieces of cheese thrown at me throughout the years and ice and all that. And it's not because my wife is rude or unkind. No, it's because she's a human and I just can't quit. I can't quit joking. I can't quit needling. I just got to do it all the time. I've got no patience for when people do that about the name of God. I don't. I don't like when people are flippant about my Lord. If somebody is at work, and I work with a great group of people, by the way. I do. I really do. I enjoy the people I work with. But if somebody at work says, "Oh, JC," I shudder. It makes me uncomfortable. And I'll look at them and I'll just marvel. It saddens me. That's my best friend. That Lord has loved me more than anyone has ever loved me. And I'm watching you use the name like it's toilet paper. That ought to bother us when things like that take place. The door swings open for repentance when we stop playing games with him. We need to get serious about God's position and put him in that position in our lives and in our hearts. He is high and lifted. What are we? Woe is me. Go with me to chapter 6, verse 5. This is what happens to somebody when they actually encounter the Lord. Then said I am so wonderful. God is not what I thought he was. He's only a couple of steps in front of me. I can catch up to that. No. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So we need to get serious about his position, but part of getting serious about his position is getting serious about our own position. Our position in this thing is, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, surrounded by other people with unclean lips. That's our position in this thing. But we don't want to believe that about ourselves. We want to believe that we're generally pretty good. That if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, that if we didn't have the Father, that if we didn't have any of this, these resources, if we didn't have the Word of God, we'd still get around okay. And the Bible says that it's not true. The Bible teaches us that without me, ye can do nothing. That is what the Bible teaches. We need to get serious about our position in this thing. Woe is me. God's position, high and lifted up. Our position, woe is me. If we want to reconcile with God, we need to repent. If we want true, lasting repentance, we need to get serious about God. It goes deeper, though. There's another layer that we have to consider. Point number two. Point number one, repentance comes when we get serious about God. Point number two, repentance comes when we place our faith in God. Amen. Now, this is a Wednesday night crowd. I know that. I'm aware. But, you know, some of the best in every area of my life, you know, I go to just today, I was in a sales training with one of the owners of the company, and I've been doing this for 12 years, and I've been pretty, I'm not trying to brag, the Lord's given me some pretty good success in that area of my life. I've seen some pretty cool things come to pass, and I think God gave all of it to me, and I think that's happened. So, you know, I'm sitting through the sales training, and all he's talking about is the basics, the very, very basics of business development. And I'm sitting there, and my mindset at first is, you know what? I kind of know all this stuff already. But do I really? Because if I really know it, it should excite me to go do it. And that's how the Word of God is. This is the Wednesday night crowd. You understand generally what I'm talking about here. But if you really understood it, you'd still be excited about it. And if you're not excited about it, it simply means you don't understand it. Repentance comes when we place our faith in God. Seriousness about the Lord must graduate to a genuine, grounded faith in who He is and what He can do. In this text that we're about to read, I see a couple of areas that Isaiah needed to have faith in. Let's look those over for a second. Chapter 6, verse 5. Firstly, we see this. Isaiah needed to have faith in the unusual ways of the Lord. He had to have faith in God's unusual ways of operating. Chapter 6, verse 5 says this, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Okay, now verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar," and get this, "and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo," his voice is probably deeper than mine, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Can I tell you something? That's just kind of weird. You see the Lord, you're over, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," all of a sudden, seraphim comes out of nowhere, holding a hot coal, puts it on your lips, tells you your sins are forgiven. Now we understand what that represents, right? It's the burning of the sacrifice, your lips, with the hot coal from the altar. We recognize that. It's still weird. I mean, you could feign spiritual and say, "No, that's of the will of God." And then it happens to you at work on Monday and you're, it's weird. It's weird. It's great because it's God, but it's unlike how we think. And Isaiah had to learn to have faith in the unusual ways of the Lord, because as it says in the Bible, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He had to have faith in those unusual ways of the Lord. Number two, he had to have faith in His Word. He had to have faith in the Word of God. Now, I mean God's spoken word here specifically. In chapter 6, verse 7 says this, "And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." That's as if it's coming from God. He had to trust that his sin was actually purged. That's a very ceremonial thing that is taking place right now. Because sin isn't a concrete thing in our world. Sin is a concept. It's a disgusting concept. But it is a concept. It's like thinking or words or things like that. And to see a representation of that, and to be told that your sins are forgiven, you have to have a lot of faith to know that your sin is forgiven. Faith in His Word. But also we see he had to have faith in that finished work, that it was done. He had to have faith in the idea that the work there was done. His sins were forgiven in that sense. You know what that means? That means they're forgiven. That means God's not going to come back to him in 2 weeks and bring it up again. If he's going to move forward in trust, he has to have faith in God's word that that's how God is and that's his character. Repentance comes when we place our faith in God. Isaiah had to have faith in the Lord to endure some of these things and then get to what we're about to be talking about next. So number one, we see repentance comes when we get serious about God. Number two, we see repentance comes when we place our faith in God. Number three, it's good to get serious. That graduates to having faith. It's good to have faith, but that graduates into point number three, which is this. Repentance comes when we start following God. You need to work. You need to follow Him. You need to actually physically do what you spiritually want to do. Faith in the Lord must manifest itself in our behavior. It has to manifest itself in our behavior. We see this in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, in that verse we just read, verses 3 through 5. We see it in James chapter 2, where it says this, faith without works is what? It's dead. How did Isaiah demonstrate his fellowship towards God? Well, you see here, let's look at chapter 6, verse number 8. Chapter 6, verse number 8. We see, firstly, Isaiah gave God his full obedience. He gave God his full obedience. This is right after the sins were burned right off of his mouth, and he could have gone running and screaming like a little baby, like some of us might have done. But instead, he does this. Chapter 6, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah gave God his full obedience. Now, there's a whole lot of Isaiah left, isn't there? Here am I, Lord, send me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that I'll go. He gave his full obedience. Also, we see this. He gave full obedience, but he didn't give blind obedience. He gave, instead of that, he gave thoughtful consideration. Chapter 6, verse 11 says, then said I, Lord, how long? I think that to be a very interesting question. Because he's actually thinking about what God is asking him to do here. Because when you read in chapter 9, it says this, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. That's a tall order. And there's a lot of questions that Isaiah could have asked that were condemning, that would have questioned God. But he didn't ask any of those types of questions. He asked a profitable planning style of question, which is, Lord, how long? How long? I don't think that question lacks faith. I think he's just trying to get clarity on the assignment. And I love the answer, by the way, and he says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Got his answer. He still kept going. Sometimes we get that answer, and we don't keep going. But we see Isaiah gave his full obedience. We see he gave thoughtful consideration. We also see this. Isaiah gave God his loyalty, get this, above his own people or his own comfort. Verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. At the end of this thing, there's only going to be a tenth, a remnant. Just a couple of verses up, we see, Lord, how long do you want me to keep doing this? God says, until it's all washed away. Every last bit. And in that moment, he could have taken loyalty to those people. He could have taken loyalty to his own comfort. And instead of doing that, He did not do what was expedient to him. He did what was correct and right. And he just did what God told him to do. That's the key. He did what God told him to do. He didn't think about it, didn't talk about it. He did it. So my question to you, do you want to get serious about following God? It takes repentance. It takes repentance. Get serious about following God first. Then repentance will seem like a natural next step. It won't feel like twisting your arm. Look, if you're going this way, if you're just barreling towards hell and the lifestyle of hell, and you start having a desire for God, and you get serious about Him, and you just start kind of naturally going that way, that about face that you take, it's not going to be somebody breaking your arm to make you do it. It's going to be a natural overflow of the love you have for the Lord. When does repentance come? Repentance comes when we get real about God. Repentance comes when we have faith in God. And repentance comes when we start following God. If you start here, you won't have to chase repentance like it's something that you'll never catch. You'll start finding repentance coming to you. You'll want to do it naturally. Your natural direction will be towards God and therefore away from sin. So that's our study slash sermon on repentance. I'll pray. And Pastor, I'll have you come as soon as I'm done praying. And I'll have Pastor finish out how he would want to. All right, we'll pray and Pastor will